Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Well, as I mentioned, it's good to have Reese and Stacy with us this morning. And you think about the Lord's coming. Not only did our president sign an executive order this week to restore prayer back to the schools, teachers, and students, but he's also, the news media has been so centered on kicking him out of office that they haven't reported much on what he's did with a peace plan for Israel of giving back the entire city of Jerusalem to the Jews. And this is the first time that the Jews have ever accepted a peace plan. All of our presidents have tried, and the Jews themselves have never accepted any of the peace plans until this one. Also giving back to Israel Hebron, where Abraham was buried. The Jordan Valley, you think of remember when Lot took the whole plain of Jordan? But God told Abraham, you look each direction, it's all yours. So Israel is just starting to move right ahead with this, on this peace plan. Of course, the Palestinians don't like it, but interestingly, the Muslim nations to the south of Israel are all on board with it. So it's really interesting as it's lining up. And we know all of these things are just lining up for the Lord's return. And there's no signs for the rapture, but all these signs we're seeing are things that take place after the rapture. And so there's some exciting things taking place in our land. And so we need to keep praying that our leaders would continue to bless Israel so that God could bless us. Because I tell you, the Jews are ready to build that temple. And so the Lord's return is nigh. So Lord bless you, Brother Reese, as you come and preach for us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a special blessing to be back here. We're very thankful for our Liberty Baptist Church. And preaching from John chapter 4 this morning. The title was in the bulletin when I first wrote this message up. And on my paper it says, Things Found on the Mission Field. But that was too not specific enough, too vague. And so I changed it to Things That You Will Find on Your Mission Field. And I want you to not forget that you have a mission field too. Just because we now have a prayer card, so we're, you know, like official missionaries, doesn't mean that we have some job to do that other Christians don't. We are just Christians, and you've known us as we've grown up, that we're just people in the church, serve the Lord with our gifts as everyone else should. And we're going to look through John chapter 4 and see some things that God can show us about the mission field that each one of us has, the things that we'll find there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the bright snow and the glimpses of sunshine and just your reminders to us of your faithfulness, of your purity. We thank you, Lord, for your pure word, and we thank you for the privilege of holding it and opening it. And we ask that you would do your work of opening it to our hearts, Lord, and pray that our message today would be a blessing and encouragement to each person here, and you'd help us, even as Stacy and I travel today and in weeks to come, to always keep in mind the things you have for us on our mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, verse 1 says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So, this is just something that happened in the midst of, apparently towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it says that he's leaving one place and going to another. And sometimes we think of that as, you know, something required for missions, because we have to go to the mission field. But in reality, all of us are going places all the time. I don't think anyone slept here last night. So you left your home and you came to church. And that happens every day for us, pretty much. We're always out and about. And so we see in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. So there's a particular route that he needed to go on this time. And we're going to see that there's some particular things that came about because of going through Samaria. But we're going to look at three main headings for the things we'll find on our mission field. And the first one, I call it practical difficulties. I know we have to start with the sad stuff, but we're just going through the passage as we see it. So our first practical difficulty is going to be logistical difficulties. Logistics is just the connections that we have to make to get to where we're trying to go. And we see in verse 5, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." So just in those verses there, we see weariness and painfulness, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with his missionary journeys. We see thirst. Jesus needed a drink of water because he had a physical body that has the same needs as all of us have. We all need to... I always tell my sisters, my universal medical advice is you need to drink more water. They say, well, I just drink water. I said, well, you need to drink more. If you stop drinking water, you're going to die. So we all need to drink water, right? And that's just a simple thing, but here he was in a place where he had to find a way to get water. Sometimes as we travel in other countries, it's very difficult to find clean water that won't make you sick. But it's just simple things. And then in verse 8, we see that they needed groceries. They needed something to eat. And most of us also need food to stay alive, to keep going. So these are just some practical, logistical things that had to come together for Jesus to go about his ministry, which was his life. And we want to remember that. We know a missionary in the Philippines, Gerald Sutek, he says, life is ministry and ministry is life. And we don't want to forget, in the midst of our necessary things like going to the grocery store for food, that's our ministry in our Christian life. We're going to see that maybe his disciples did forget as they went to the grocery store. Okay, look in verse 9. We have our next set of practical difficulties. In verse 9 it says, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let's see, I'll get to that. Here we've heard of the problems between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were the ones that the king of Assyria sent into the land of Israel when it was taken captive, and there was a problem. There came wild animals, and they were eating the people because they weren't honoring God. And so he sent some Jewish priests to teach them the ways of the God of the land, as he said it. And so they had this mixed-up religion of some worship of the Lord and some worship of their gods, and they were mixed as far as ethnicity between Jewish and Gentile, and the Jews just didn't want anything to do with them, and that was returned in like kind towards the Jews by the Samaritans. So there was just some, here we have cultural and relational difficulties, and that's very common in many parts of the world. In BBTI, the first class of the day is World Survey, and we look at people groups in various parts of the world, and many of them you find out that they have no country of their own. They have no territory that they can be autonomous, make their own rules, and they're driven around from country to country sometimes. And Brother Jeremy was talking about the Muslims in Detroit this morning, and now Stacy and I are flying out of Detroit tonight, so we may encounter some people that might not be super happy about Americans and and a lot of Americans aren't super happy about them being here. And it's not just something that is over there on the mission field. You know, we know in Cameroon the rebels against the government and the English against the French and all that that goes on. It happens here in America too. And you know, it's more noticeable in the big cities where there's more people groups clashing, but it can be right here in Greenville. So that's just, we're just looking through the passage, seeing some things that you might find on your mission field. You may find some logistical difficulties, some cultural and relational difficulties. And then we're going to see some communication difficulties. Let's look in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" You notice that she's claiming Jacob as her father, as a Samaritan, just trying to, you know, come up with something to say about herself. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," referring to the physical water in the well in front of them, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, growing up in church, we hear the term everlasting life, and we think, okay, we're talking about religion or the Bible or heaven or something. Look at what this woman thinks of in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Totally went over her head that he was talking about a spiritual drink. She's just thinking, "Oh wow, I wouldn't have to go and do this work anymore. This would be great." And so sometimes on your mission field, you'll find some communication difficulties. And part of it, yes, it's a spiritual thing. And sometimes, practically speaking, there are things where we're trying to communicate an idea and people just don't have any concept of it. I don't remember if I've told the story here of when I was flying to Port Moresby once, sitting next to a Chinese lady, and I found out she spoke Pidgin better than English, so I was talking to her in Pidgin, because I don't know enough Chinese to hardly do anything. And I talked to her about her work and this and that, and then I wanted to talk to her about my work, about preaching the gospel. And I went into explaining about God and creating everything, and she didn't even understand my words. She understood Pidgin. She was able to talk with me. But as soon as I went onto a spiritual topic, she was just lost. She had no idea what I was talking about. And it makes me wonder, if I could speak Chinese, if I would still have the difficulty of, there's a spiritual life, there's a spiritual part of you. There's more than just getting on the airplane and flying to Papua New Guinea to go to work to earn money. There's more to life than that. So many people just don't even have it on their minds that God's created us with a soul and a spirit that need our thought and our attention. And so that's something you may find on your mission field, just that communication difficulty. And of course, at BBTI we talk about other communication difficulties relating to language. A lot of people, based on their first language, have a difficult time figuring out how to make tip dental fricatives, which is TH in English, asa and ada. And so we were talking about, if someone was trying to speak English and they can't say th, then instead of thick, they might say sick or tick or fick. And none of those are the right thing, and you may get your sentence very mixed up if you use the wrong sound in the word. Those are all fricatives, very closely related, but they mean something totally different. And so that's something, you know, as you travel, or even if you have come across someone in the United States on your mission field, you may have trouble communicating, but they need to hear the gospel. I wanted to mention some examples of things that I have found as I'm ministering in the United States. And with this couple in Alvoid, Texas, that I've mentioned a few times, Sabi and Sammy, they're Muslims. Sammy is the lady, and she is from Pakistan. And so she's told me a number of times that her English is not good. But it's my responsibility as a child of God to communicate the gospel to her and try to get work through the communication difficulties so that she'll understand about what God's done for her and about the truth of eternal life. But more than the practical difficulties, that was our first main heading. Our second main heading is spiritual difficulties. And there are certainly a whole pile of these. We wouldn't be able to mention them all today, but we're going to look down in verse 16 to start. Verse 16 of John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The first spiritual difficulty we see, and this is something that I'm very confident you'll find on your mission field as I will on mine, is sin problem. Sin, immorality, disobedience to the Word of God. That makes big problems. Just as something as simple as Jesus saying, "Bring your husband here," it's, in this woman's life, it wasn't that easy. It had to turn into an explanation of, well, things just haven't been ideal in my life situation. And we think of this a lot sometimes when we go to the prison ministry. Stacy got to go to prison with me last month for the first time. And praise the Lord, we made it back out again. But you know, when you're in prison, you think, oh boy, what's this person in here for? You know, could be some kind of criminal. Could be, you know, maybe they want to kill me or something. I don't know. But, well, when I went through the volunteer training for prison ministry in Texas to become an approved volunteer, the major who was doing some of the training said, every Texan on average lives 10 miles from an ex-offender. So, and I don't know how that is in other states, but Texas is a big place, right? It's second biggest state in the United States. There's a lot of empty space. But on average, if you took all the people that have been in prison and are back out and spread them out over the state of Texas, there'd be one every 10 miles. And so the person that you're talking to on the street might have been in prison a little while ago. You don't know. And there's no need to find out all the time. But more than that, so you know, we think of it, it's easy to see it when we see them all in their prison uniforms and, you know, on their schedule and they have to obey all the rules because they're in prison because, you know, they're bad. But every person that's not in prison is just as much a sinner. And many of them have done worse things and their life is more messed up and they just didn't happen to get caught for it. And if we would look at ourselves, we would know. Even as Christians, we can see the capability of the evil thoughts of our hearts. So I know that this is something you'll find on your mission field if you try to minister to the gospel to people, that there are sin problems that complicate. And then we're going to look in verse 19. Verse 19, as Jesus revealed to this woman that he knew her life situation, which we don't always have the... I would say we don't have the privilege of knowing that, but sometimes we should be glad that we don't know people's life situations. And you should be glad that not everyone knows everything about you, because it's shameful. But we know that the Lord gives hope in the midst of that. But in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow, that's amazing. And now we don't have that message. We don't tell people when we're witnessing to them, I am the answer to all your problems, because we're not. But in this case, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the promised one, is talking to her, and she didn't even have any clue. But what we see in these verses, 19 through 26, is religious confusion. And some specific things that I'm pretty sure you'll find on your mission field as I've found on mine. Look in verse 20. The woman said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. It's very common that when you're trying to witness to someone, they'll tell you what you believe. Or what they think you believe. And it's enlightening. We're kind of glad that they tell us, because, like, is that really what they think about the Bible, about Christianity, about the Baptist Church? You'll hear all kinds of interesting things. And you know, as I mentioned with Sabi and Sammy there in Texas, they try to talk with me about different denominations. And they're all confused by it. And in their minds, Christianity to them is, you know, one of those alternate religions out there. Just as if we would think, do we know everything about the different forms of, you know, Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox and Greek Orthodox? To us, it's just like all one big, you know, idolatrous mess. That's what they think of Christianity. So when they're asking me about, you know, the Baptist Church versus the Presbyterian versus the Methodist versus the Lutheran, and you want to lump the Catholics all in there with it. It's like, oh man, we have such a mess to wade through to explain to them just what the Bible says, because they've heard everything else under the sun. And then in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So first of all, she's trying to show off her religious knowledge in some way. And then also she's just saying, well, it will take care of itself at some other time. And that's what you'll find on your mission field. As you try to reason with people from the Word of God, they're like, I get it, you know, I'm good. I think, you know, I'm just going to talk to God and He's going to forgive me for something, you know. And that's the way you'll find people. And this is right here in America with people having had the chance to hear the gospel all their life. And yet there's so many people that are unreached with any kind of clear understanding of what the gospel is. We hear it all the time in church. And we could quote it backwards and forwards and upside down. But people don't even know who Jesus is and what He's done. So that is a difficulty to work through, this religious confusion. I was dropping off some people at the airport after Caleb Wilson's wedding, and I stopped at the gas station on my way home to get something to keep me awake, and I gave the guy at the gas station a tract. And he said, you know, I think this is a sign, because I've been feeling my grandparents' presence all night. I'm like, what in the world am I supposed to say to this? And that's what you're going to find on your mission field. It's just the most bizarre things. And like, you know, I know the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And, yeah, we understand that, but people have all these kinds of layers of stuff to work through. And this is something that I read in pastor's class last year, Sunday school class, but I don't think most have heard it. I have met people that profess to be Buddhist in America, white Americans. Of course, there are immigrants and other things that may be Buddhist. But this is John 3:16, which I just started quoting, from a Buddhist mindset. This is something you might find on your mission field. Religious confusion. So, breaking down the phrases of John 3:16. For God. When one talks about God, the computer screen of Western Christian's mind automatically brings up his description. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, full of love, compassion, gracious, merciful, holy, etc. But to the Thai Buddhist mind, and this person was a missionary in Thailand, but speaking of Buddhists, when God is mentioned, there is nothing that comes up on the computer screen of their mind, because in Buddhism, there is no God. It is quite possible that Thai Buddhists would interpret the God concept in light of their worldview, which would cause them to interpret the Christian's God as either cruel or stupid, and it will explain why. For God so loved the world. Love implies attachment. You love something or someone. According to the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism, attachment to things causes sin. The Buddhist religion teaches them to detach from everything in order to enter nirvana. So whoever this God is, to the Buddhist, he is full of unholy passion because he loves, and therefore he's a sinner. Wait a minute. That's like 100% backwards, right? But this is what you might find on your mission field. That he gave his only begotten son. Three problems associated with this phrase. First, there's the problem of dealing with the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And that's also what I have to deal with my Muslim friends there in Texas. Second, the Buddhist does not believe in killing anything. So whoever this God is, he is evidently so attached to the world that he is willing to kill his own son for it. Therefore, he is a sinner and not someone to be honored. Third, Jesus died such a violent death that their Buddhist mentality tells them that Jesus was also a terrible person in a previous life to suffer such a horrible death. Well, we know that's not the case. We know that he was holy and sinless, and that he gave his life for us, for the terrible things that we've done. But they're going to totally miss that. That whosoever believeth in him, the Thai Buddhist is taught from day one to depend only on himself. He can only gain merit for himself, so the concept of trusting or depending on someone else for their salvation is a foreign concept. Should not perish. The Buddhist person uses the statement perishing from this world when they speak about breaking the cycle of reincarnation and entering nirvana. So if one believes on Jesus Christ, then according to their world, they will never get an opportunity to go to heaven. But have everlasting life. Thai people believe they already have everlasting life, being caught in the endless cycle of reincarnation. They've already had thousands of lives and are trying to escape everlasting life. So if one believes on Jesus Christ, then according to their worldview, they'll be caught in the cycle of reincarnation forever. Which is what they don't want. So, you can just tell them the Bible verse. What's it going to do for them? There may be some communication and some spiritual difficulties to overcome before it will bear fruit in their lives. We know that the Word of God has the power to work in their lives. But we see that Jesus had to talk with this woman and kind of reset some of her thinking. Instead of you telling me what I believe, let me tell you what the Bible says. So it sums up John 3:16, saying, a person with a Thai Buddhist worldview, to a person with a Buddhist worldview, this scripture says that the cruel or stupid Western God lusts after the world so much that he commits a sin by sacrificing his only son so that we will be caught in the wheel of suffering, death, and rebirth forever and ever and never go to heaven. That's not pleasant to think about, that someone would actually think that of what we preach. It's total misunderstanding. It's totally twisted backwards. But we see from John chapter 4 that maybe God wants us to work on doing the work of an evangelist to overcome these things, to get some thinking going in the right direction. And then the third spiritual difficulty we find, I'm going to have to jump to verse 31. It's the clouded vision of the laborers. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're also missing the spiritual application here. Jesus saith unto them, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Someone was saying recently in a church where we had a meeting, and I've heard it a few times now, that this young couple are sacrificing their lives to go preach the gospel. And if the Bible says it's a sacrifice, then I don't want to deny that. But I always think we have the greatest privilege on earth to be entrusted with the gospel. And we don't want to be like the disciples and just concentrate on our physical needs. If we're concentrating on our physical needs instead of the spiritual needs of others, how do we expect them to ever give any thought to their spiritual needs? If we're totally missing that opportunity. We have a quote from David Livingstone. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? That's the way I like to look at it. We'll have to finish quickly with the opportunities, finally. Our third heading, we had practical difficulties and spiritual difficulties, and there are many. But thirdly, we want to see some opportunities in this chapter. I read verse 35, the white harvest. Look in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. Praise the Lord that it's not all up to us. That the salvation of the entire world does not depend upon me, because I'm not big enough. I'm not talented enough. I can't go everywhere and do everything and convince everyone. But we all have the opportunity to work as co-laborers in the mission field that each one of us has. And here Jesus said, other men have labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And Jesus Christ had been doing the work while these men were shopping and totally not thinking about the spiritual need of the people around them. But Jesus said, I've done some work. There's people ready to hear the gospel. Why don't you open your eyes and see the white harvest? Before we read verse 39, we'll have to go back to a section that we skipped, verse 27. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. We have some paragraph markings there at verse 27 and 31, so it's kind of shifting scenes and coming back. And then in verse 39, we have another paragraph, and it jumps back to the scene of Jesus Christ, and the Samaritans have come out of the city to come to him. It says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now, we could have some difficulty in our mind to accept that God used this woman who was obviously an immoral person, a sinner. And besides, she's a woman. How could she witness to men? It's just like, no, that doesn't work. And we want to be faithful to the Word of God and what He's told us about women not usurping authority over men. But we don't want to be so concerned with technicalities that we lose our vision of just being a witness for the Lord. So the Samaritans, many of them believed for the saying of the woman which testified, saying, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe. It's interesting that they went to her and told her this. They said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And this verse shows me that, in fact, every one of us is needed in this job on the mission field. Some of them believe because they heard the testimony of the woman, and that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. Some of them believed when they came and heard the word at his own mouth, and that's a blessing too. The end result is that they were saved, and that they trusted on Jesus Christ. And we don't see any competition here. We remember at the beginning of the chapter it says Jesus himself baptized, not but his disciples. And maybe there's a little bit of, you know, who's doing what in the work? Who's got the special position? Here, the woman is being a testimony for the Lord. She's bringing others to the Lord that maybe have some more questions. And they didn't believe her, but she got them thinking. And they came and heard the word from Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if the Bible doesn't really tell us whether the disciples got on board. And maybe they were able to do some witnessing themselves. But we see that there's a need for everyone to be involved in the work of evangelism. Some will hear it from the pastor. That's what they want to hear. They'll respect him. They will listen up. And some don't want to hear it in a formal setting. They want to hear it from your life. And I don't know all the people that you know. You don't know all the people that I know. And some of us, our circles will intersect, and we can multiply our efforts in that way. And we need to just get out and do that work. And lastly, we'll see in verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. And our last opportunity that we saw, we had a white harvest, we had multiplied efforts, and we have further destinations. We don't ever want to lose sight of that. In the midst of your mission field, in Greenville or Cedar Springs or Belding, or just your little area, Grand Rapids, there's more. And God can use you here, and he wants to use you here, and he might want to use you somewhere else too. In the midst of your mission field, and in the midst of the problems and the difficulties and the spiritual confusion and the communication and the logistics and being tired, don't forget about the opportunities that God's given us to preach the gospel everywhere.